Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Bible is a fascinating book. As I preach through a particular book of the Bible, which has been our practice through the years, and as now we're preaching through 1 Samuel, it's really tough on a pastor to know exactly where to stop. Where to start, where to stop. The truths to bring out, it's just like if you were to look at this platform and I would ask you, what do you see? You'd say, well, a pulpit of wood, see some chairs up here and a couple tables, and see some benches there in the choir, a few chairs on the side, a piano, that kind of thing. And then I'd say, well, what else do you see? And then you begin to look a little bit more intently and you'd see a bit more. And then if I asked you after you named some other items up here, I'd say, well, what else do you see? And you would say a few more things. How far we could go with that, I don't think we have enough time really to really look intently on just our platform and point everything out in the time that we have for this hour. But same thing with the Word of God. Every book, I believe, has a central theme. But then as you preach through a book, as you read it, you find that there's just so many other things. Proverbs mentions about wisdom, how there's so many nuggets laying on top of the ground. And then it says, as you begin to dig and you begin to search, you find so much more. And so it's just an inexhaustible book. As you preach through a book, as you look at these chapters that we're preaching through in 1 Samuel, I really struggle at times with where to start, where to stop, and what might be relevant for us today, because some things are just good to sit back and dwell on and meditate on. Some things you feel like, well, I need to bring this out just because of where we are maybe in the life of our church or maturity of life. And so I trust that as we're preaching through these chapters that you're getting the blessing that I'm getting, but I trust you don't just stop with what maybe we give from the pulpit. I trust that you on your own are able to go back into these chapters and pull out some truths that God may give to you. Maybe just use some of these thoughts as a springboard for other thoughts and the way the Lord may deal with you. I'd like to read this particular chapter, and that's always something I see as we look at Timothy. Timothy tells us to really give attendance to reading. A lot of times people have used that in a college setting to reading good books. And I believe that there's value in reading good books. At the end of Paul's life, he asked for books to be brought to him, but especially the parchments, especially the Word of God. And so I think giving attendance to reading in the context of the local church means that we ought not shrink from reading Scripture. I have been under preaching before where they said, you know, I don't want to read too much Scripture. And I'm afraid sometimes we walk away from a sermon thinking about the illustration we heard or the joke that was told, and we miss out on what God had to say in His Word. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a great illustration of how the people stood on their feet from the morning to the midday as the Word was just being read. And then the preachers got up and they made the sense of the Scripture, just like I trust we're able through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to give the sense of the Scripture. It's we're carry on that same tradition that they carried on way back in the Old Testament days. But may we not miss what God has for us. The Word of God is what we need to give attendance to. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, of course, he's talking about Saul here as we went through chapter 9. And so he continues on with the same account here. He says, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. one carrying three kids and another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a bottle of wine. They will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when he saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they saw him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." They ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him to no presence, but he held his peace. So as far as the big picture is concerned and laying the groundwork for this chapter, you already know, even by this context, that the people have rejected God as being their direct ruler. Up to this time, God dealt directly with the children of Israel, but they looked around and they said, you know, we want to be like everyone else. And, you know, before we get in the message, let me just say that's something that I think we have to come to grips with as individuals, and we have to be careful of. If this would happen to the people of Israel, God's chosen, that dealt so directly with him, you know, we cannot fool ourselves to think that we're not influenced by the people around us. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't want to be like everyone else. And if it will happen to the children of Israel, it can happen to us. Saul has been chosen to be the first king of Israel. What I also see from this, as by way of a remembrance, because we did bring this point out last time, is that God did not give up on Israel. I like that. Even though they strayed so often from him, he remained true to his commitment. God is faithful. Amen. And so many times we could go through and look at the scriptures about the faithfulness of Almighty God in providing for his people, that even though we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. And what a great characteristic of our God. Amen. And so even though the Israelites would wander away and they would go after the world and the things of the world, God said, look, I have made you a promise and I'm going to keep my word. Boy, that's something that as you read the word of God, you can cling to for all it's worth. Amen. We also see this, that Saul was shown to Israel as the king here in a public fashion. In chapter 9, we see that he's already been made aware of that he's going to be the king. So this was not a surprise to Samuel. This was not a surprise to Saul. This was not a surprise to Saul's servant. But yet the people had not gone through the whole process of God revealing Saul to them. God gave the people what they said they wanted. And that brings to mind this thought before we really get into the message, is we've got to be careful what we ask for. In Psalm 106, verse 15, the scripture says these words, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I think there's something to be said, yes, of praying in the will of God. How do you know you're praying in the will of God? Well, first and foremost, it needs to be scriptural. It needs to be something that we know that God is for and that we don't have a hidden agenda personally. It's not with a selfish intent. That's where it says in James chapter 4 that we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. And so we can know for sure that we're praying in the will of God as we pray scripturally. But here we find that they wanted a king, and after a while God said, okay, I'll give you what you think you want, but once you get it, you're not going to want it. And I think we've got to be careful as believers in that vein as well. Now I want to go a little bit further as we get into this message, as we look already at the characteristics that God looks for in calling a person to service. I want to look at the aspect of essentials in spiritual service, or essentials in being used by God. Now, I can't help, I guess, from my context, as I read the scriptures, we always read, I think, mainly from our worldview or our point of view. And as a pastor, as a preacher, I have the tendency to see everything in a preacher's light. And so a lot of times when I give illustrations and I look at a passage like this, even though it's talking about a king, I'm thinking pastorally, but you're not thinking pastorally because God's called you to another avenue of service. And I understand that. And so please, as I may bring forth some illustrations and so on and some points, make sure that you interpret those in light of your own circumstance, in light of the God's call upon your life. I firmly believe that just as I feel like that God has called me to this place, you need to be called to that place by God that you serve in. It might be teaching a Sunday school class. It might be your employment, that you ought to know that God has you there. I firmly believe that. I don't believe in a status thing. I believe it's all of us seeking to do the will of God from the heart. Amen. And so I want to pull out some essentials that I believe that I find in this passage of Scripture that will help us in being used by God. And the first thing I see here is that when you want to be used by God and God places a call upon your life, you will be Holy Spirit empowered to accomplish the task. Now, let me say that again. You will be Holy Spirit empowered to accomplish the task. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we find here that Samuel took a vial of oil in verse 1 and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And see, every single one of us at salvation received the Holy Spirit. Sad to say, there's teaching going around today that, oh, when you get saved, you have to then work at getting the Holy Spirit. No, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came in. Let me prove that to you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to touch on some of these points lightly this morning. Galatians, Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 1. A fantastic passage of Scripture. Of course, Galatians talks about the relation of salvation by grace and works and so on. And we see that works has nothing to do with salvation. And so there's a contrast being made in the book of Galatians. And then Ephesians talks about our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. And I believe to be effective for the Lord, we need to understand our position in Christ. When you trust Christ as your Savior, then you are in Christ. And the Bible says that Christ is in God. You talk about security, that's it. And it further goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look here in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You heard, you received, you believed, amen, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. What I like about that, you talk about security, and Brother Forney mentioned about how you could know that you're on your way to heaven. And what a wonderful truth this is, to know that we don't keep ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says that we are kept by the power of God. And so we don't keep ourselves. He keeps us. He saves us. He keeps us. Salvation is of Him, not of us. Amen. And it says here, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And of course, you know, I've given this illustration before, but when it talks about here the earnest of our inheritance, it's like the down payment. God says, I want you to know that I mean business. I want you to know that I'm serious about your salvation. I want you to know that I'm serious about taking you to heaven for all eternity. And so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And He's going to dwell with you forever, John chapter 16. He's going to be with you forever and ever and ever and ever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And it says here, the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. And he goes on and talks to the people about how that they're always in his prayers. But here we see there's a down payment. So when you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. And at the call for service, you need to understand you are enabled for the task. How many times, I can remember the first time that we were expecting our first child. You know, as newlyweds, you say, how in the world are we ever going to be parents? And how can we do this? And you feel so inadequate. And yet we know that God enables us to do the job that He's given us to do. When you get the call to preach, as I felt that call at the age of 16, I never felt like I could do it. And people say, Pastor, you get nervous? And I say, I get nervous every time I preach. And that's just the way it is. And so I always think of, when I think of nervousness, I think of Paul Levine years ago, who said when he was a young man, he had butterflies. And now after preaching for 50 years, the butterflies, he still had them, but they flew in formation. But he said he was always nervous when he preached. I'm always nervous. I'm uncomfortable. I don't know why that is, but that is the way it is. But I have the assurance of the Word of God that there must be something that I need to say if I've got the opportunity to say it, because God's given that opportunity. And I thought of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul is given his testimony. And here's this aged preacher talking to this young whippersnapper, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, Timothy. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so not only when you get saved do you receive the Holy Spirit, but then when you are called to a particular avenue of service, He enables you to get the job done. And I appreciate that. That's such an assurance. Sunday school teachers, how many times do you say, I don't know how I can bring forth this lesson. I'm struggling with it. I don't know how to really make an impact on the lives of these boys and girls and these teenagers or these adults. And you say, I just can't do it. Maybe somebody else can do a better job, but yet, hey, He's put you, He's given you this opportunity, and He will enable you to do the job. And just as you look at those 12 apostles and you see, even though one was a traitor, I think Paul filled that position there. But at the same time, you look at those men and every single one of them had a unique personality, a unique role to fill. And so just as God has placed you in that particular position, you have a unique role to fill in God's economy to accomplish something for Him. I'm amazed how I could be preaching a truth over and over and over again. And then some guest preacher can come through, a missionary can come through, or someone else can come up and they'll say the same thing I've been saying for years. And whereas people have sat there and sat there and sat there, all of a sudden the light comes on and God says, boom. And the truth just hits home to them. They yield in that particular area of life. And I'm thinking to myself, I've been preaching that for years. And they never said, and the Lord just says, hey, it's my business. I'm going to use this one and I'm going to use that one, and that's His work. Amen. It's a wonderful work. But folks, you and I need to understand, as we serve in our various capacities, He enables us to get the job done. I also see this about Holy Spirit empowerment for the task. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Then at the call for service, you are enabled for the work. And then as you work the call, you are also empowered. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy, if you're still in 1 Timothy. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture here that I think is important, because sometimes we have this idea that, you know, I'll just let go and let God do it all. I don't have to do a thing. And I understand resting in the Lord. I understand yielding and letting Him work through you. I understand in a limited way being dead to self and so on. And how Paul said, I die daily. I understand that. But there's that aspect, too, that we need to strive together. There's that aspect that, hey, He's not going to just let us sit on our laurels, so to speak, and then just sort of just coast through life and somehow something's going to zap us and we're going to do some great outstanding work. No, we must be engaged in the work ourselves. And here in this last book that Paul writes before his homegoing, he says these words in verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is faith without hypocrisy. That's unfeigned faith. That is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I like that. One generation passed that faith on to another generation. That generation passed that faith on to another generation. And I trust that we're in the process of doing that as well here in this place, and you and your families. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. It says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, I think that Timothy felt intimidated with the task at hand. He had the tendency to shrink back. Fear would grip his heart. And so here Paul is reminding him of his call. Paul is reminding him that, hey, you have been enabled for the job and you can do it. Now stir up the gift of God. God's given you Himself. God's given you the Holy Spirit. God's placed a call upon your life. Now get working it. And you put it to work, stir it up. And it gives the indication of maybe the fire has gone down. And as you get up in the mornings and you go over to the fire and you open up that wood stove and you see the ashes there and you see just a few glowing embers there. And you take that old rod and you sort of stir it up there and you put some kindling in there and you put a couple of logs in there and you stir it up and build that fire up again. And sometimes in our lives, what we need to do is, We see the fire waning. We see that at one time the stove was hot and we were on fire and we were just excited for the things of God. And it's sort of gone down where we just see a bunch of ashes. We're thinking about the glory days of days gone by and the blessings of God way back yonder. And you remember when? Well, what's God doing now? And he says, now Timothy, you need to go and stir up the gift of God that's in you. And maybe this morning there needs to be some folks here today that you say, you know, I've just sort of let things die in my life and I need to stir up what God's been doing in my life, what he's done in the past and the call that he placed upon my life. I need to get busy again in the work of God. I need to add some more wood to the fire. Amen. I see here that just as Saul was anointed with oil for the task, we already saw last time where he said, look, you know, who am I? I'm from the smallest of the tribes. I'm a nobody. And God's calling me. And, you know, that seems to be the recurring thing that you see of so many of God's servants. They say, who, me? There's no way I can do this. And that's where the Lord likes to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen. But I see an essential here in being used by God. And that is the only way is to really have Holy Spirit empowerment to accomplish the task. You and I need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God that's in our lives. Now, folks, you're sealed into the day of redemption if you're saved. You've got the Holy Spirit. I like what one preacher said of days gone by. He said, it's not whether you have the Holy Spirit, but how much of the Holy Spirit has of you. And that's really where it is. Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and what He wants to do and accomplish through you in your life? Number two, I see this, and this really takes in verses 2 to 13 of our text of 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm not going to read that again. Even when Pastor Carlson was here a few weeks ago, he looked at this passage of Scripture. But when I was looking at this message here, I noticed here that God will confirm His call in your life. And I like that. God will confirm His call in your life. And you see, that's what He was doing here. We find Saul and we find Samuel and he's anointed with oil, but it's just a few people there. There's not the big crowd. Israel has not really realized who the king's going to be yet. And so as Saul was told that he's going to be the king, you can imagine what was going through his mind. And so Samuel said, look, there's going to be some things that will happen today. This and this and this, and he recounts them all, and sure enough, it just comes to pass just like clockwork. And what God was doing, I believe, to Saul is letting him have that call cemented in his mind and heart. Spurgeon used to tell his preacher boys, if you could do anything else but preach, go do it. And so there comes that point in time, as Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there has to be that time where you know that God has you in the place that He wants you. And this is the will of God for your life. It's cemented. You can't be shaken from it. And you're not going to move unless God moves you, regardless of the avenue of the employment you might have. You say, I am here. This is the will of God for my life. God will confirm that for you. What a great God we have. He's a personal Savior. He's a personal God. He'll lead you personally. He's not just going to lead a preacher or a missionary. He's going to lead a farmer. He's going to lead a plumber. He's going to lead an electrician, a carpenter, a housewife, a secretary. I believe that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're doing what God wants you to do. Praise His name. Amen. And I see here, as you think of other examples in the Word of God, what did He do to Moses? Here's Moses out in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 3. There's a bush that's burning and it's not consumed. He turns aside to look at this thing. God speaks to him. God says, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. So off goes the sandals. And there he has an encounter with God. And God tells him what his plan is for Moses. And Moses says, no way. There's no way I can do this. And so he says, not only do I need some confirmation? But Pharaoh's going to need some confirmation. And God said, well, let me show you a few things first. And he showed him about the rod, and he showed him about the leprosy being in his hand, and then put him back in his bosom and take it out, and there it's clean again. And so we see here where every time God calls someone, he confirms it to that individual. Because you see, as you fulfill the call of God in your life and you sit in a message like this, if you're not careful, someone will come along and pull on your heartstrings or do that, this, that, or the other, and you'll be wondering, oh, what should I do now? I think I'll run over here. I think I'll run over there. I think I'll run over here. And you need to be settled in what God has for you. And you can be assured that God doesn't want you to make a mistake. He wants to use you to His honor and glory, and He will as you submit to Him. He'll lead you every step of the way. Praise His name. Amen. And so God will confirm His call on your life. Then I see this, number three. Others will know and confirm God's call on your life. You know, we're not islands unto ourselves. And there comes a point in time where God will see to it that there are those in His economy that will also say, hey, I believe God's hand is on you, or I believe you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. There's just something about how wonderful our God is to bring that assurance our way. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. And so we see that also in verses 2 to 13. And so Saul's call was confirmed by Samuel and by the people. And we see that in this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Yeah, I mean, every tribe went by. And then we see where, hey, the Benjamites were taken. Then Matri was taken, the family of Matri. Then Kish. And then they said, hey, where's Saul? He's hiding. Well, go get the boy. He can't be hiding into stuff like that. He needs to come out. God's got a job for him. And so they go and pull him out. And there he is. Amen. And he can't hide. He's head and shoulders over everyone. So when he stands up, everybody goes, woo, look at him. You see. And so he's hiding amongst the stuff. But God had his hand on that man at this time. And so we see this, that, hey, others will know. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Familiar passage of Scripture. We see in the history book of the New Testament. Well, I tell you what, the clock just, I know what happened with Joshua. I'd sure like it to happen in my ministry someday, where he would just cause the sun to stand still and the clocks just to freeze. It was a real wonderful time years ago when I looked up there and the battery had gone out in that clock. You know, as I got all the time in the world. It went somewhere, and I can't find Acts 13 either. And so verse 1 says these words. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord. I like that. You know, when you teach Sunday school, you're not teaching Sunday school for Mike Sullivan, I trust. Pastor Freeze and Pastor Helm, Pastor Matt, you're not working with the youth because of Pastor Matt, or you're not doing what you're doing because of this one or that one. You need to understand, yes, they may be involved and they all that kind of stuff, but by the same token, you need to be serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord where God has you. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And let's understand that to do the will of God's, that means work. It's not going to just be a life of ease. You're going to have to work. God made us to work. Even before sin came into the world, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That means they were to work it. It was just a pleasure to work. It didn't mean sweat, and you didn't get sore muscles like we do now. And the ground responded to their care, but by the same token, they were made to work. And in Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus Christ took on Him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. So we were called and originally made to serve, to work. And so that doesn't change because you get saved and you submit to the leadership and lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It's going to take effort. It's not going to be a time of ease. That's going to come in the millennial reign or after the millennial reign. We'll be with Him forever and ever. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Amen? You with me? And it says, let me just keep reading here. I love chasing these rabbits. And verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so we see here where the Holy Spirit comes and reveals himself to Barnabas and Saul and says, look, I've got a work for you. But also the people recognized that the Holy Spirit of God was calling these two men as well. And so they, in unity, got together under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and sent them away. And my, what a work was accomplished through this obedient church and the sacrificial servants. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so we see that others will know and confirm God's call on your life. Then number 4, I see this. You do not have to promote yourself. God will do the promoting. You do not have to promote yourself. God will do the promoting. And I see that with the way that Saul's uncle talks to him. And Saul doesn't say, hey, look, I'm the next king, uncle. You know, you need to bow down right now. Give me some respect. No, he tells him about the donkeys and everything and how all that was answered and what was told him. But he just holds back. He says, it's not time yet. And I'm not going to be the one to spill the beans, so to speak. I'm just going to let God take care in His time. I like Proverbs 18:16 that says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I wish that we could understand this. Because if there's one thing that probably gets more of we believers, and specifically I'm thinking in my context of pastors, and something we wrestle with, is we have the tendency to want to promote ourselves. God help us and keep us from a position of pride. And at this particular stage of Saul's life, we see that as we looked earlier, as we were looking and being introduced to Saul, we see where he started out humble and yet he went out prideful. And so how devastating pride is in the life of a believer. And we need to be careful of that. Psalm 75:6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You see, God's in charge. You say, well, Pastor, in that verse, it doesn't mention the north. That's because the Lord's in the north. And because God's in the north, promotion comes from Him. And so we need to understand, does God really know where we are? He knew where Moses was in the wilderness. He knew where Saul was in the stuff in verse 22. Remember? Hey! Hey, son of Kish, where are you? Saul, where are you? They didn't know where he was, but the Lord told him, hey, he's hidden himself among the stuff. See, God knows where you are. And when he wants you revealed, he can reveal you. Amen? He can promote you. He can get you where you need to go. Don't try to jockey for position yourself. About the time you think you qualify and you need to be somewhere, you disqualify yourself. We need to remain humble and moldable in the hands of God and let Him say, hey, you don't want Him to say, hey, you've been sitting in this seat too long, or you got here and you belong down here. I want this guy up there and I want you down here. Why do you go and sit in that place for? You wait until the one of the feast comes and says, hey, what are you doing sitting down? Come here and sit in the place of honor. God knows where we are. Amen. And he can promote you, and he will promote you. You don't have to promote yourself. And then I see this. If God wants you known, and this sort of runs in kind of a parallel thought to this same one I just mentioned. If God wants you known, He will make you known, verses 17 to 25. And I thought about this. I thought about Esther. And Mordecai came to Esther in chapter 4 and verse 14, that last phrase there. And he told her, he said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Sometimes we're thinking only in a lifetime, in decades and years. And when we yield ourselves to God, we must understand that He's the one that decides who to use when, because that's what servants are. Otherwise, servants are ready. They're looking to the master. Whatever he wants is fine. And they're satisfied just being available. and being in His presence. It could be that God wants you for a specific period of time, for a specific task. Esther, of all her life, she came to the kingdom for such a time as that. My, what a time it was. In other words, you want to be satisfied with where God wants you, and He can make you known, and He'll reward you accordingly. Praise the Lord. Number six, I'm almost done. When you seek to do the will of God, no matter the task, you will be both loved and hated as you pursue the will of God for your life. If you look at our text passage of Scripture, you notice the people cry out, the bulk of them do, God save the king! God save the king! And there's a band of men as Samuel disperses the crowd and they go back to their homes and so on. But there's some men who say, this is our king. We're going to protect him. We're going to look after him. He's our king. And so God had touched their hearts, a band of men. But then there were some sons of Belial. Belial's another name for the devil, for old Satan, for Slewfoot. It says, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him. And that word despise means to make light of. Ah, who is this guy? In other words, it wasn't their choice. Saul wasn't their choice. They wanted some position, or they had someone in mind to fill that position, and they weren't going to follow him. And it says, and they brought him no presents. They weren't going to honor him. They weren't going to give him any due. They weren't going to be loyal to him. But you notice Saul's response? He held his peace. Kept his mouth shut. Don't let God take care of them. God is able to do that. But dear saint of God, understand the Bible says that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as you set out, you may have already seen this in your life as you set out to serve the Lord and you've been making some strides of maturity in your life and decisions. And some people have said, boy, great, it's good to see how your life has turned around and how it's on track. And boy, they're encouraging you. But you have others who say, you know, you've gone wacky. You've joined a cult. You've done this, you've done that. And they belittle you and make light of your faith and your zeal for God. And you need to understand that just as Samuel had anointed Saul and Saul was made known as the king and God said, this is the man, then there'll be those who will praise you and encourage you. But on the flip side of that, there'll be those that will criticize you. And I think really the ultimate key to it all is for you to maintain a spirit of humility. In verse 22, the thought that really stuck out to me is he hath hid himself among the stuff. And I know there's two sides of the coin that some people would say, well, he was so fearful to take the position. I think it was because he was just a humble man at this point in his life. And he was just saying, look, I'm not going to put myself out there on Front Street. I'm not going to be the one that elevates myself. And so he hid himself among the stuff. Humility means, to be humble means to make yourself low. Someone said that about the time you think you're humble, you've just lost it. Someone said humility is coming to that point where you don't think of yourself at all. That's a good thought. But the Bible says that we are to humble ourselves. And here we find that Saul was just a humble man, and meaning that he did not compare himself to others. And we find ourselves many times in God's work comparing ourselves to others. That's why in 1 Corinthians it says, you know, some people are saying, I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm a Cephas. You see, some people in our churches say, well, I like this preacher. And if this guy's not preaching and this guy's preaching, well, we're going to go somewhere else when he's preaching. And I like this guy. I don't like this guy. I like this one more and that one less and all this. We're fallen personalities. And what we need to do as far as having a humble spirit is we realize, you know, I'm really nothing, but God is everything. I'm not comparing myself amongst others. I compare myself to God and I realize just how small I really am. And how much I really need Him. And that if we're going to accomplish anything, as it says in John chapter 15 in verse 5, Jesus said, "For without me ye can do nothing." And the only thing that gave Paul that impetus to really press on in the face of much adversity was he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It was Christ that made the difference. It wasn't Paul. Paul couldn't do it in and of himself. None of us can do it in and of ourselves. Take your Bibles lastly and go to James chapter 4. James is really, they say, chronologists tell us, is the oldest book in the New Testament, that the believers actually had the book of James first. I don't know if that's true or not. Interesting thought, though, because James really tells a believer how to live. Someone said that the oldest book written was the book of Job. I find that interesting because as man goes through all kinds of trouble, Job even said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What a message for anyone trusting in God to have in his mind and heart. And here when you look at James and you understand how to live and how we encounter so many difficulties, he said, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not." You come to James chapter 4, and it's a prayer passage, I believe, but here let's pick up in this account in verse 6 where he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Those who make themselves low, those who understand their place in God's economy, those that understand that He is on the throne. He says, in light of that, humility, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." True humility is just submission to the will of God in your life. You compare yourself to God and you realize He is everything. My wife's favorite verse is John 3:30, where John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That rings true for all of us. He must increase, but we must decrease.